Sometimes in parts of the Bible, there are certain things that highlight certain traits and define biblical characters. The history the scriptures record highlight different traits of different types of people as they follow the Lord in their life. Thomas is described as doubting Thomas. Peter is often characterized as the one who seems to speak first boldly, but then later on is humbled and needs to be encouraged again. We could go through all types of different examples of how the scriptures define the different characters of the Bible. And lessons we can learn from them, as the Apostle Paul calls them, ensamples or examples. But what characterizes Lazarus is love. Is love. Particularly that he is loved by Jesus. And we hope to consider how he is loved by Jesus, what that looks like in the life of Lazarus. And with the Lord's blessing, discern perhaps not so much if the Lord loves us, because as we'll see, that's the type of question that is only known in hindsight, but a question that can be put to us quite honestly and of the utmost importance is if we love God. We hope to consider this love that the Lord shows to Lazarus, this love he shows towards all his people, and if we indeed find our hearts going out to him in love. Well, he is characterized, Lazarus, by love. In chapter 11, verse 3, we are told, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." That's how they would identify their brother to the Lord Jesus. The one whom thou lovest is sick. In John chapter 11, verse 5, we're told, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And then in John chapter 11, verse 36, as the people see the Lord Jesus moved with such compassion and grief at the death of this man he so greatly loved, we're told in verse 36, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." The words used for love in Greek vary. When it speaks of the Lord, behold, whom thou lovest, it's the word that emphasizes a brotherly love, a friendship love. When we read in John chapter 11, verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus," it's the word for unconditional commitment. And then in John 11, verse 36, "And the Jews see him, they say, behold how he loved him." And the emphasis in the word is on, again, that same brotherly love. Now, whether the words here are highlighting different aspects of his love to Lazarus, or whether, as some powerfully argue, that John is continuing to use a variety of words to express the same idea, as one can make in a very powerful case throughout his gospel, one thing is certainly clear. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus. And that's clear in his relationships. It's clear, firstly, in his relationship that this is the man Jesus loved. We see it in the relationship that he has with his sisters and how they are concerned for him. As we saw when they told him in verse 3 of John chapter 11, they sent unto him saying, "Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick." His sisters are so moved with love for him, and they know of Jesus' love for Lazarus. They wanted him to do something. They wanted him to come sooner. They wanted him to work. They wanted him to save this man that he so loved. We're told Martha and chapter 11, verse 20 and following, how she considered it. And we see her love for Lazarus. And we see their concern so clearly emphasized. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She wants her brother to be healed, to be brought back to life, and if only he had gotten there sooner. And notice how the Lord Jesus, when she comes, knowing their love for him, knowing that they know of his love for him, how he deals with Martha so honestly, so directly. He speaks to her in what some may even find an offensive way, dealing with her words, her objections. We're told, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she goes off. She immediately leaves in verse 20. As she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. She met him in the way. By contrast, Mary is still in the house. And as Martha comes to Jesus with Mary by herself, as it were, or away from her sister, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He's on his way to mourn. He is on his way to wake him from sleep. And she immediately comes to him and says, Where were you? Or where wast thou? What happened? Why weren't you here? If thou had been here, he would not have died. But she says, But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And notice how Jesus deals with her as she has come to him directly, forcefully, we could even say. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha responds to him equally directly, speaking to him again, as some would characterize, as boldly, but we could say perhaps with a holy familiarity and that blessed bond of love that they shared. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus pursues this further. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And having given her this revelation, reminding her of this teaching, some would read it as if he almost gives the knife here a twist. He says, Believest thou this? Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe in me? Dost thou trust me? And she saith unto him, again, notice the familiarity and the boldness in the minds of some. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And that connection of love that she has with the Lord Jesus, concerned about the love that they so evidently share for Lazarus, the Lord deals with Martha in a striking way, in a direct way, in an honest way, probing and getting to her faith and her need to trust him. But notice that is not how the Lord deals with Mary. The same love is there. As I mentioned to you from verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But he deals with Martha in one way, but with Mary in another way entirely. As we turn to Mary in verses 32 through 34, it's worth noting that the same concern Martha had is exactly on the lips of Mary. We're told in verse 21, Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then Mary says in verse 32, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Same words, same concern, same burden of heart. But notice the different character between Martha and Mary. Martha meets Jesus in the way. Martha, as it were, stops Jesus, confronts Jesus, and has to unburden herself before Jesus and dialogue with the Lord Jesus. Mary, broken, a much different bent of character, falls down at his feet. She fell down on his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And in fitting her character, the Lord Jesus responds to her as necessary. In verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Where are the words of rebuke? Where are the words of instruction? Where are the words of loving confrontation that highlight faith, that draw out the confession? That is how he dealt with Martha, in love, according to her need. And so he deals with Mary. As she has come to his feet, he weeps with her, moved with what moved her. Same love, same love. That same, as some would highlight, unconditional love to Martha and to her sister Mary, born in the context of the passing of who he so greatly loved. But he deals with them differently. When you would esteem the love of the Lord Jesus, perhaps even the love of the Lord Jesus for you, it's important to remember the Lord Jesus deals in love with different of his children in different ways. It's not cookie cutter. He confronts, he deals, he encourages, he comforts and rebukes, all in different ways, out of the same love. And do not make the mistake of judging the Lord Jesus' way of dealing with you in love as anything but that. Because as he deals with repentant sinners in such a way, it is to draw them to himself, though he may do it very differently according to different characters. Some of us have big mouths, and we're loud, and we're quick to speak. And the Lord, perhaps in the same way he had to do with Peter, had to humble, had to work, had to draw him out, different than those who are of a much more sensitive spirit, perhaps even like the Apostle John. The Lord knows in his wisdom how to deal in love, but he always deals with those who are his in love. We see this love evident in his relationship with his sisters as the Lord deals with them in light of the passing of whom he so greatly loved. But we see it also in the relationship that Lazarus must have had with his Savior. What a relationship he must have had with Jesus. We're not told the details. But the first thing that we're told in this history about him when it comes to the Lord Jesus and his death is not his name, but his love. In verse 3 of John 11, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. We see in the midst of his relationships, there was the love of God evident. And we also see there must have been in his relationship with his Savior this love so powerfully evident. How did it characterize? What did it look like? The Lord Jesus often went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, as it were a retreat, it would seem, to get away from the crowds, to enjoy their hospitality and their blessed fellowship. Who knows what conversations he and Lazarus had? Who knows what type of fellowship they spent together? No doubt Lazarus listened to him and learned the word of God from him, as all those who are loved by the Lord Jesus do. No doubt Lazarus had to confess his sins to him as he found himself rebuked and exposed, but at the same time drawn and encouraged as he found everything he needed, not in himself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that this sinful man, so clearly and evidently loved by Jesus as the Lord Jesus showed his compassion and desire to him. They must have had a blessed relationship. That's another thing we must learn. Just as the Lord Jesus in love dealt with Mary and Martha differently, in light of how he would be dealing in love with Lazarus, allowing him to die and raising him from the dead, his life was characterized by love, communion, and fellowship. And if you are a true child of God, that must characterize your life. A love to the Lord Jesus. Not only a brotherly connection and a desire between the two of you for fellowship with one another through his word, but that unconditional commitment of heart and mind to extrapolate and pull out the example of love, to use the example of love that the scriptures give about God and Israel and Christ and his church, the picture of marriage. Joined to him, not to be separated, delighting and loving in a special way in him alone. That's what your life must be characterized by. Is it? Perhaps not to the degree you want it. Can a man ever love his wife enough? Can a woman ever honor and respect her husband enough? Absolutely not. So it is with the Lord Jesus. But is that love there? Is that commitment there? Is that desire there? And if it is, that is a blessed work of God. Because by nature, that is the exact opposite of what you and I are. By nature, the scriptures make very clear what we are. We are haters of God. We are not seekers of God. We are the very opposite of those who delight in fellowship and those who are committed to service and company. We are those who run from him, not those who come to him for cleansing and deliverance. And if that love for God is there, that unconditional commitment, that marvelous desire for fellowship, that need for atonement to be made right with the Lord, and that delight in the fact he provides it, that is only from God. That is a sovereign work of love that must have been there in the heart of Lazarus, is there in the hearts of every one of God's people. Lazarus was the man Jesus loved, and it's evident in his relationships with his sister and with his Savior. But in a mysterious way, and perhaps in one that we would not suspect, it is evident in his death. It is evident in his death. First, in the fact that his death is preventable. It's preventable. We would be tempted to think if the Lord Jesus did love him so potently, so palpably, so powerfully, he would prevent his death. That's what Martha thought. That's what Mary thought. If you had been here, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. The one whom thou dost love is sick, and he would not have died. It was preventable. But that too is a fruit of his love. We see the preventability of Lazarus' death in the apparent timing, firstly. The preventability of it in the apparent timing of his passing. We're told in verse 6 of John chapter 11, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Is that the action of a man of love? Someone you dearly love, someone you greatly love is sick and they're in need and you can heal them and you stay there for 2 days? Why wait? Can save his life. Wouldn't the Lord Jesus, as the great example of all of us, as we're told, as the stellar example of love, give his life for someone else? Can't he give 2 days? For his friend that he so greatly loved? Could have been different. The death could have been prevented, apparently, by the timing in John chapter 11, verse 6, but also in John chapter 11, verses 21, 20 and 21. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He could have been here sooner. He wouldn't have died. Told the same thing in verse 32, the same words of Mary as she comes at his feet. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then in verse 17 as well, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Maybe the 2 days wouldn't have been enough. Maybe he would have already been dead. It would have been too late then. But the matter of the time, the matter of the time. Didn't he know? Perhaps behind that question is the one that tugs at the heart. Did he really love him? Did he really love him? It was preventable. Preventable, given the apparent timing. But also preventable, we could say, secondly, by his power. By his power. Mary and Martha highlighted that if he had been there, he could have healed them. The other people thought that as well. If he had been there, he could have healed him. As we'll see a bit further. Beautifully so, powerfully so, to highlight his love and the nature of God's love. He calls him from death to life. But he didn't have to die. He could have saved him. He could have saved him. It was preventable. And congregation, that's something we need to learn about God's dealing in love. Could bad things that have happened to you, or bad things that have happened to me, or bad things that have happened to other people, could they have been different? Could they have been prevented if God did it differently in his timing? If God didn't sovereignly act in another way, couldn't it have all been done different? The answer is absolutely. God couldn't have done it different. Rather, God could have done it different, but he chose not to. In his own sovereign love, in his own way, in his own time, he did what was best for Mary, for Martha, for Lazarus, for all the people there, and for you and for me. And he still does the same thing in the midst of our lives. He does what is best all the time. Though these things are hard, though these things are difficult, they are done out of love and in a purpose in the life of a child of God. It is preventable, but with good purpose. We'll see that following through, the Lord willing, as he sovereignly controls the death of Lazarus. But we should notice that though this is preventable, that does not mean it is not deeply felt. His death was preventable in the apparent timing of it and in the very power of it, but that doesn't mean the Lord Jesus did not feel it in the very depths of his being. We're told in John chapter 11, verses 33 and 36, how deeply he felt this. When he sees Mary weeping and he sees the Jews weeping, and as he comes with her, we're told he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. In his human spirit, body and soul, as he was truly man, we could say his heart is broken. His spirit is heavy. He is in mourning and he is depressed. And he is troubled. It bothers him. It bothers him. It's a thing not to be desired to him in his experience, as the grief and the sadness grip him in the very depth of his being. He has chosen to let Lazarus die, but that did not mean it did not hurt. That did not mean it was not hard. That did not mean it did not touch him with the biggest and greatest senses of loss, as his friend is now dead. It goes further. As he groaned in spirit, we're told in John 11, 33 through 36, and he said, where have they laid him? They said unto him, come and see. And he goes to his friend's grave, whose life he could have saved but chose not to, and we're told Jesus wept. He wept. No crocodile tears, but true tears, tears of sadness, tears of loss. Tears so sincere, out of a heartbreak so real, the people standing around say, "Behold how he loved him." They said, "Look at his broken heart. Look at his broken spirit. Look at the sadness as it grips him, and the tears of his eyes and the groans that he utters. Must have loved him." Maybe you've seen that in other people. Maybe you've felt it with them as your family and friends have had loved ones pass. And you see the tears. You see it in their body language. You can just tell they're gripped with the loss. And you can see the love in the pain that is experienced. The Lord Jesus felt very deeply the death of his friend. And we must remember, the love of Jesus does in the wisdom of the Lord at times mean he does things in our lives that are painful and that hurt and that are difficult, and we may wish otherwise. But we never ought to forget he knows, he understands, he is touched with the spirit of our infirmity. And though indeed he is the eternal Son of God, he is true man. In the midst of your heartbreak, child of God, don't forget his heart was broken too. In the midst of your loss and your sadness and your pain, don't forget he knew loss and sadness and pain too. And in the midst of your tears, as he calls you to go through the greatest and difficult things in your life, remember he cried too. The fact you are going through something difficult should not keep you away from a God, from the God, from our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it should lead you by the grace of God to go to him, like you would go to the arms of a friend, like you would unburden yourself to someone you trust who understands your pain. Something very special. People go through loss, find the comfort of others who have gone through loss. People who go through cancer find comfort in others who have fought that same battle. And you can multiply examples, and our Lord Jesus is familiar with them all. Go to him. You might say, "But he is the one afflicting me. He is the one that could have done it different. He is the one that could have changed it." And the answer is yes. And for ways you might not see how it fits or works, he did it and is doing it in love. But that does not mean he is not sympathetic. That does not mean he does not understand. Rather, the opposite. And that makes him the perfect comforter for you. A redeemer, a savior, a lover of your soul who knows everything about you and all that you're going through, and does not cast away those who come unto him. This death was preventable. The timing demonstrates it to us, and so does his power. This death was deeply felt by the Lord Jesus, so evident to Mary and to Martha and to those around him. And by the grace of God, would it be to you and I? But this death was also sovereignly controlled for the wisest of reasons. It was sovereignly controlled for the wisest of reasons. First, Lazarus died for the glory of God, for the glory of the Son. We're told in John chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." He knew Lazarus would not stay dead. He knew Lazarus would be brought back to life by his divine power. And it would be for the glory of God. His friend would die, and they would all suffer together. But it would be for the glory of God. We must remember that in the midst of suffering. For a child of God, all their suffering is being used and directed in their life for God's glory. For God's glory. We find the same thing in John chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Trust in me, believe in me. And he says, you'll see the glory of God. This is being used, as John 11, verse 4 says, in John 11, verse 40, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. That is why there is the pain. That is why there is the difficulty. That is why what could be prevented was not prevented. Not because he didn't love, but because he did. And he wants those whom he loves to see his glory. It's sovereignly controlled for the glory of the Son. But secondly, it's sovereignly controlled for the working of faith. It is for the working of faith. We are told this very clearly in John chapter 11, 14 through 15. As he is speaking to his disciples about the sickness of Lazarus and the sleeping of Lazarus, we're told, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then these striking words, and I am glad. He's dead. And my heart will break when I see his tomb and I feel his loss. But I am glad he is dead. I am glad he is dead. Why would the Lord Jesus be glad his friend is dead? Why? I am glad for your sakes. I am glad for your sakes. His heart will break. He will feel the loss. His spirit will be overwhelmed with grief. But at the same time, he is happy for them. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him for the glory of God, and that you would believe. He waited, allowed him to die, did not save him by his divine power. Though it break, as it were, his spirit, it is so they would believe, that they would see his glory and they would believe. It emphasizes this not only in John 11, 14 and 15, but in John 11, 23 through 27. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then notice the emphasis he gives as he's told her this. Believest thou this? As he deals with her differently than he did with Mary, but nonetheless in the same love, the focus is on believing and trusting. And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. John 14 and 15 with his disciples, he was glad he delayed and didn't prevent his death so they would believe. Verses 23 through 27, as he deals with Martha, the emphasis is, as he confronts her in love, do or dost thou believe? Believest thou this? And then in John chapter 11, 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was raised, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. With Martha, with the disciples, to his father, with the entire audience, what is the purpose? That they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then lastly, verse 45, as it were the fourth time, this emphasis on he allows the death of Lazarus so they would believe. In verse 45 of John 11, and many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed. The Lord Jesus, out of love, allows his people to suffer death and all the trials and afflictions that come with curse. He allows it. He sovereignly permits it in his wisdom, touched with the pain and the loss of it himself, for the most blessed and wise of reasons, for his glory, and to work faith, to grow trust, to build that bond of belief, and the blessed outflow of love would manifest itself in growing assurance that they would believe. Child of God, this is why these things happen in your life. This is why they happen. That he would get the glory and that you would believe. Is that how you think of your losses? Of your pains, of your struggles, of those things that cause you heartbreak and tears and a heaviness of spirit? They come to you in love. They come to you in love. That is how the Lord deals with those whom he loves. He wants to show them his glory. He wants their faith to grow. He wants them to trust in him. We see this dealing in love, this love he so greatly had for Lazarus, not only in the relationships that Lazarus had with his sisters and with the Savior, not only in the fact that he sovereignly permits this death to occur, but also as he sovereignly works the life of Lazarus. In his relationships, in his death, this love is evident, but also in his life. In his life, as the Lord Jesus does the impossible, as he does the impossible firstly, he does the impossible. He will bring him back to life. Martha had said unto him in verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's not conceivable for her, it would seem, that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. His power could raise him in the last day. His power could prevent his death. But the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ would raise him from the dead now had not occurred to her. Seemed impossible. Verses 39 and 40 of John 11. He says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, according to her character and her bluntness and forthrightness, Lord, by this time he stinketh. His body has begun to decay. He's going to smell. For he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, I said unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. That same beautiful emphasis, believe in the glory of the Son, hear the glory of God. But she clearly doesn't think it's possible. Why open the grave? He's dead. He really is dead. He's so dead, he stinks now. It's been too long. The implication being, Lord, thou canst not do anything anymore. It seems impossible. Maybe in your life, the grief that you are called to go through and the struggles you're called to go through, be they out of love, it seems as if the Lord cannot bring your life, spiritual life, the life of anyone else, or any good from this difficult situation you are in. It's impossible to fix. It's impossible. Only to you and to me. To God, all things are possible, as we heard this morning. And it is for the very glory of God and is for the faith of his people that he does these things. It is impossible to them, but the life the Lord Jesus gives is unstoppable. It is impossible, but it is unstoppable. And this so clearly and powerfully is expressed in how he brings Lazarus to life. The very words themselves of Scripture seem to have that blessed charge to them as he prays. And as he utters unstoppable words of power, and Lazarus, whose body has begun to decay, is quickened to new life. We're told in verses 43 to 44 of John chapter 11, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!'" What must they have thought? What must they have thought? What is he doing? Why is he doing this? This is so hurtful. This is so painful. Why open the tomb? Why do we have to see the body again? Why do we have to go through this again? He opens it up. There's nothing he can do. What is going on? And he utters those simple words. He performs no magical incantation. He performs no particular religious ritual. There are no bolts of lightning. There are simply loud words. A shout from the Lord Jesus. Why does he use these loud words? Why with a loud voice? Couldn't he have just whispered it? Why would he use a loud voice? He didn't use any theatrics or anything else. No amazing displays of divine power. He could have done it with a whisper. Why say a loud voice? So Lazarus in the tomb could hear him. So the people round about could hear him. He sat in a cave. Who knows how far he was from the opening? 5 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet. How many people were around, the mourners? The words of power had to echo for the people to hear and had to enter into the tomb, and the power of the word had to quicken him in the instrumentality of the Spirit. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the impossible is accomplished as the unstoppable sovereign power of Christ, according to his word and will, raises Lazarus back from death to life. And the only show, the only demonstration set for the people is in the power of the word of Christ. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." Everything about this resurrection the Lord Jesus gives highlights himself, highlights his word, highlights the glory of God and our need for faith and trust in him. And as he performs this miracle, we are told what happened. The dead came to life, and the very purpose for which he let him die had his spirit broken and spoke those unstoppable words find its fruition. In verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." That's why he did it. The glory of the Son, the glory of God the Father, and the working of faith in the life of his people, all that is a fruit of his love for Lazarus, sovereignly administrated in allowing him to die and have his own heart break with grief. I began by asking you in the beginning of our message to think not so much about whether or not God loves you. The love of God for a sinner can be known, but the love of God for a sinner can be known in God's work in the hearts of the sinner. You don't know God's glorious saving love for you other than as you find God's love penetrating into your heart and working in it, firstly, repentance because of your sin, and secondly, deliverance as he draws you to Christ as the one who by his sacrifice must make you right with a holy God, and working in you as well thanksgiving, a desire to serve, and that working of that misery, deliverance, and gratitude never leaves you. It is something you experience again and again and again and ever deeper, especially as the love of God is shown in your life and heart, even in the very difficult things he calls you to go through, to to use the language our Lord Jesus uses elsewhere as he calls you to pick up your cross and follow him in his love. And touched with the spirit of his infirmities, by the grace of God, you follow, looking to him who is your redeemer, the author and finisher of your faith, the captain of your salvation, the last Adam, he who is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, and your almighty Lord and Savior. That's how you know the love of God. To put it another way, you know God loves you because you love him for what he has done for you and for people like you. And that's the question I put before you in the beginning, and it's the question I put before you now. Pondering the electing love of God and the working of the Spirit in showing us sin and deliverance is very deep things, very powerful things, things necessary for salvation, and things a sinner must know if they indeed are true Christians. But look at it the other way. I ask you this simply. Do you love God? Do you love God? When we read of Christ's sovereign power in bringing the dead to life, unstoppably, did your heart go out to him in desire and longing to know that marvelous saving work, perhaps for the first time or afresh? When you saw the heart and the spirit of the Lord Jesus break as he mourned the loss of his friend, did your heart go out to him as you adored him for what he was willing to suffer in the loss of his own friend, even for the good of sinners around him? That they would, though they do not deserve it, blessedly see his glory, and that their faith would be worked? Did your heart go out in love to him? Did you see him in all his beauty there, and all that he did for people who by nature hate him and reject him? For his very friends that seemed to oppose him, his very disciples who didn't understand him. But in the midst of it all, selflessly, he undergoes all these things, all the sufferings he went through purposefully and sovereignly to shine forth his glory and to work faith in their hearts. If your heart goes out in love to him, that is only because he has loved you first. Do not ask the question, does God love you? But ask yourself, do I love God? And do you love God for the glories of the work of Jesus Christ? The only way to understand that is, as the scripture tells us, we love him because he first loved us. But if there is no love for the Lord Jesus in your heart this evening, I warn you. We read in verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but were told in verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus had done. The very display of love he gives to his people hardens those who will not come to him, who refuse the display of this glory and close their eyes to it, and have no need for the glories of his love, and who find the very powerful words, unstoppable, that quicken the dead to life, are as nothing in their ears. And they leave him and go to the Pharisees to say, what is going on? And these and many other things will lead to his death. You cannot leave having heard the voice of the Lord Jesus speak. We, like those who were there in this blessed history, infallibly recorded, have had the glory of God set on display, and the very means, the preaching of the word of Christ, to quicken and bring to life, to work faith, set before us. We do not leave here unchanged. You either leave here with hearts of love for him, for who he is and what he does, or you leave here loveless and hard. God counts that despising and hatred, that you reject the love of his son for Lazarus so beautifully put on display. I warn you, repent of that. If the Lord is convicting you right now of your own loveless heart, repent and ask the Lord for a change of mind and a heart and go back to his love. Go back to what you deserve. Like we considered together this morning, ask the Lord for that Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord for an understanding of his word, and he will give it. He promises it. It is his delight to work it. It is the very reason his word is going forth. It's why he came into this world. To use the language of John chapter 3, verse 17, came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. It's a question we must ask. And do not go to bed tonight until you have wrestled it through, whether you love him or no, and what that must mean for you. My friend, if you would close your eyes and not having a love for him, I warn you, think of the reality it means that you close them and you would not open them again. Where would you be going? Who would you be facing? A judgment you are not ready for. Rather, come to him as a God of love. Marvel at his love for Lazarus. And as you come to him for his love, he will never turn any away. He's the one already sovereignly working it and illustrating, or rather working it and orchestrating it in and through his word for his glory. And would it be by the grace of God, your faith? Amen. Let us pray.